good worship. We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, moving right along. These are such meaningful, all of the Bibles are meaningful though, great words, verses, and I really want to take my time to develop them this morning, so I don't know how far we will get. But like I always say, what are we going to do after we finish a book? Start on another one. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. And I use that verse because it's going to go better with the lesson this morning. That's from the English Standard Bible. The New King James says, it just says it differently. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Great verses. Essentially, what he's presenting is our before, Paul is presenting our before and after picture of our lives. Before coming to Christ and after coming to Christ, and I have to confess, I am a sucker for those advertisements that shows the before look and then the after look. They always get me on that. The vast majority, though, of before and after advertisements have to do with things like weight loss. You know, here's so-and-so before they went on this glorious diet. And aren't those pictures just the worst? I mean, and it says like they try to make them look as bad as possible. And of course, after the picture, or it might be some bald guy, so I'm throwing myself in here, trying to have hair. But I think bald is cool. Ever since I saw Michael Jordan with his bald head, it's not so bad anymore. But there are some guys that are willing to invest a lot of money and time to grow a head of hair like they used to have or whatever. Occasionally, we see an ad before and after results of people who have various degrees of plastic surgery, maybe a chin job or a nose fixing or something. And I always say, why don't they wait until they get to heaven? All of that will be perfect. You don't have to worry about that anymore. But there are churches I hear that require women never to wear makeup. But if it makes you look better, please do. And if it makes you feel better, please do. So whether it's weight loss or whether it is a nose job or whatever it is, but here's the deal. Every time you see one of those kinds of ads, you know that the goal of that ad is to produce an after photograph that is so mind-blowingly incredible that we look at it and we ask the question, who can produce results like this? That's what we want to know. And then, of course, they provide the answer to the question. And before you know it, it always happens to me, you're entering your credit card number into the web page. Before and after pictures. are kind of hard to argue with. But in these first eight verses this morning of Ephesians, Paul masterfully paints before and after pictures of you and me. Before we came to Christ and after we came to Christ. And I have to say the contrast is pretty stunning. As we begin to look at this before picture in the first few verses, look what it says in verse 1. He starts off by saying, and you were dead. This is your before picture. That's pretty blunt. So our past, he's going to describe some things that's important for us to look at as Christians. Because this is like the song says, the way we were. I threw y'all back a few years on that one. This is our past experience. This is our history. Important for us to look at because we're set free from that. And then as Christians, there should definitely be a change. We deceive ourselves if we go on and say, oh, I'm saved. We've went forward, walked down the aisle, said the prayer, but there's no change in our lives. That's not what it says. It describes the way we were and says we've been set free from those things by God. Our life has been changed. So, you know, it's important to see that. It's important if you're hearing this morning, if you don't know Christ, to see that because it describes what you are. If you're in your present or your past. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following or according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All those verses right there make up this initial first picture. So let me, for those of you taking notes, this might help a little bit. Let me put this list on the monitors. The before picture, it says spiritually dead, walked according to the world, under the control of the devil, lived to indulge the flesh, subject to the wrath of God. This is before we met Jesus Christ. Pretty stark picture, is it not? Concerning this first statement that we were spiritually dead. Some of you might be thinking, gee, you know, I remember my life before I came to Christ and I didn't feel dead. Well, it's not about feelings. It's not about how you felt. It's not something you feel according to the Bible. It's something you are. Before you come to Christ. And dead means just that, not alive. And we were not only dead, we were hopelessly dead. Because a dead person can't do anything about their condition. A dead person can't change their circumstances. They are just dead. So God knew exactly what to expect from us. And that describes our before condition. We were not just dead. We were hopelessly dead. That was our condition. Can't get yourself out of that one. You might say, well, what are you talking about when you say dead? Not dead physically. You'll remember that when the Lord God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a beautiful garden. And he basically gave them the run of the place. Except for one condition. Genesis 2 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And then God goes on to tell them the consequences. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Greek says, dying, you will die. Well, you might recall as you go through that passage that they didn't actually drop dead when they ate. Adam lived to be 900 years old. And it wasn't like some kind of poisonous fruit that they had ingested and caused their heart to stop and drop dead. But make no mistake about it, God told them, on the day you eat of it, you will die. What death took place that day? We have to understand it was a spiritual death. Before that, there was a connectedness to God that was part of the creation. Man was tuned in with God at the beginning. There was fellowship by the Spirit. There was a closeness. There was an intimacy. God walked with man. But after the disobedience, let's call it what it is, after the sin in the garden, there was a deadness that came upon the man and the woman at that point. And from that point onward, they gave birth to dead human beings. Let me show you. Genesis 5:1 says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." Genesis 5:3 tells us, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness." There it is. "After his image, and named him Seth." From the spiritual standpoint of a connection to God. And so we are born into this world now disconnected from God, meaning we are dead where it counts the most. We are born spiritually alienated from God. We are powerless to do anything about that condition. Powerless. And because we are dead toward God, the next elements of the before picture that we still have on the monitors, hopefully, naturally come into play, such as we know we're just walking according to the world when we're dead. And what that means is we're just taking our cues from this world, how the world does things, we do like them. And our lives reflect the world. I mean, before I came to Jesus, I blended right in with the world, had no problem with the world. Everything the world did, I did. The same or agreed with what the world was doing. I had the same views on marriage and divorce that the world had. I didn't have any different sort of viewpoint on those things. When it came to child rearing, my views were like the world. Erica, my oldest daughter, my only daughter, got the brunt of my worldly parenting. And Anthony received my after Christ parenting. If you asked which one of them I was a little harder on, it would probably be on Anthony, the worldly guy. You know, life for me was, now I'll just tell on myself, get out of high school and go to college and play professional basketball. That was my dream. That's all I dreamed of. Call me naive if you want to, but I loved it. My career path was just the same as the world's. I remember having counselors in high school that would tell us, you know, help us chart out our path. Are you planning to go to a trade school? Are you planning to go to a junior college? Are you planning to go to a university, Victor? What are your plans? And you know, not one of my counselors or anybody ever talked to me about the future with Jesus Christ. Never said to me, "Well, Victor, have you given that area of your life to the Lord? Have you prayed about it?" None of that. "Have you sought the Lord's direction in your life when you get out of high school?" Are you kidding me? My friends were worldly. They were unbelievers, and so I went right along with them. I gave no thoughts to the idea of surrendering my life to Jesus Christ for his purposes or his direction. It was completely a secular determination and viewpoint related to my future, just like many of you. And certainly in the pursuit of pleasure, my pleasures were the same pleasures of the world that the world sought after. And I sought after them the way the world sought after them. I blended in because I was of the world at that time. That's what Paul is saying here. This is our before picture. We blended in with the world. We were of the world. We did the things the world's way. If you look at that list again, the third thing mentioned is that we were under the control of the devil. It says, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Very interesting grammatical statement there. He says, you walk. Now, it has the idea of wandering, of meandering through life, going from pillar to post, just walking, just looking at the world and being amazed with the world. You were enslaved, the Bible says. You were dominated by the course of this present world. It's interesting because we think we are free, but we're not free. All we do is eat from the menu that Satan lays out. He's the prince of the power of the air. Earrings. I remember I said I would never wear earrings. And then it's something about earrings. You get two in the left ear, and before you know it, you got two in the right ear. But in 1978, I'd never thought people would be piercing their nose. They would be piercing their eyebrows. I mean, everywhere a hole is, they pierce. But they're just going along with the menu that the Satan has put out. Until we know the Lord, it says, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I was still in my teens, and I'm glad I was. Of all the times, of all the moments of life that I would have wanted to be born in, God loves me. He put me right where I wanted to be. I mean, we wore our pants correctly up. Now they wear them down, showing their underwear. They're nasty underwear most of the time. You can tell I don't like that. But they're just, once again, feeding off the menu that Satan gives to them. I never thought bell bottoms would get back in style. But here they are back again, and I love bell bottoms. I remember the puffy bell bottom shirts in the 70s. I wore those, thought I was cool. But still, I was just eating off the menu that Satan had given to the world before I came to Christ. And I have to recognize that the work of the enemy was being played out in my life before I came to Christ. Some people, you know, find this sort of statement very offensive. And they'll say, like, you know, listen, before I came to Christ, I might have been a pretty worldly individual, but I think it's saying quite a lot. I think it's going overboard to say that I was actually under the control of the devil. Well, here's the deal. If you're not under control of God, the Holy Spirit, if you're not yielding your life to the daily work of the Holy Spirit, you are, or we become completely vulnerable to the purposes of Satan. He is a very real malevolent personality. And here's how the Apostle John puts it. Let me show you this. It says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There it is. Now, again, John was one of those men that said what he wanted to. He wanted to please the Lord more than the world. And that included us in our before picture once again, in the life that we had. The next thing that he mentions is, as we go back to the list, is that we live to indulge the flesh. And just like me, I've said it before, but you did too. It says in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Christians that just, we know that God is a Trinity. He created you and I as a triunity. And what I mean by that is you as an individual, as a person, you are made up of body, flesh, and soul, which is your mind and your emotions. And your body, soul, and spirit. But you need to understand something when I say spirit. Before Christ, the spiritual part of you was dead. It wasn't alive. Because it's with the spirit that we relate to God Almighty. The flesh and the mind, literally the flesh and the soul. And so our before picture is that we're governed by those things. And should that be any surprise to us, that we were governed by our body and our soul, or you can say our flesh? Should it surprise any of us if the spirit in us wasn't alive yet? If we had not yet been born again by the spirit? No, none of us should be surprised at that. And furthermore, we should not be surprised when unbelievers, act like that. You know, it's crazy for me as Christians, we'll look at people in the world and how they act and the things they do and the things they're influenced by. And we go, oh, I just can't believe they act like this. Can you believe she said that or did that or want to or desire that? And I'm just kind of going, yeah, I can believe it because I did practically the same things. I lived that way before I knew Jesus. I was governed by my flesh. I was governed by my soul, my emotions, and my mind directed me because my spirit, once again, was dead. I ignored him completely because he was not activated yet, because I was cut off from him once again before Christ. So yeah, I can believe it. We should all be able to believe it. This is our before picture, governed by the lust of the flesh and the mind. You should not be surprised at the level of evil that's in the world apart from Jesus Christ. If you are, you need to go back to the word and read it carefully, because the word of God explains to us why the world is so corrupt. We're told in the scripture that the heart of man is evil, deceitfully wicked, and beyond cure. So none of us should be surprised at what we see going on every time we turn on the TV, the news, or even our past lives once again. When mankind lives according to his heart, which governs, you know, the flesh and the mind, anything is possible. We're capable of doing anything if we're not born again. And then the last thing that lists here in this before picture, which is at the end of verse 3, see, it says, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. Natural born sinners, when we come out of the womb, that's who we are. This describes our condition at birth. And this is why it's talking about God's power. Chapter 1 says, God is so powerful that he can make the dead live. Resurrection. And he can call a dead man that cannot even be in tune with God, he can call that spirit forth once again. That's the new birth. You know, I talked about how the fact that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are created to be a triunity body, body, soul, and spirit. And then you have this interesting unholy trinity in the scriptures of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which has once again that influence in our lives to the degree that we now live, rightly speaking, as under the wrath of God, only deserving God's wrath. That's the picture before you knew Jesus Christ. Hope the after picture is a little better than the before picture. We need a little uplifting after seeing that. After all, this is pretty bleak. I mean, it paints a pretty hopeless picture. If there were one of those advertisements I was talking about, you know, we're talking about a worst case scenario here. So I think we're ready for the after picture. And it begins with one of my favorite words in the Bible. It begins with the word but. And I'm so thankful that's in there. But God. That's a beautiful word. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Meditate on that. From the foundation of the world, it says he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul says, by grace you have been saved. So the first contrast that we're going to see here is that we are now alive. The Spirit has quickened itself in us that's born again. And you've got to admit, that's a pretty picture right there. You say, that's a big deal. Yes, I do. It's a bigger deal than Victor Summerour slimming down to 180 pounds. That's what he wants to get to. That would be a big deal for me. But it's nothing like what Jesus has done in the believer's life. Growing hair on your head again. I kind of missed a little afro. But it's still not a big deal as Jesus giving me that new birth. It's a bigger deal than all of those things. In fact, I dare say if a doctor came along today and claimed when you're dead, I can make you alive again. Doesn't matter how long you've been dead, I could make you alive again. It would get our attention, wouldn't it? We would want to know what that doctor knew. We'd want to hear his story, because anybody who can take a dead person and make them come alive should be worth our attention. And what Paul is saying about what God did in the believer's life as he begins to paint this after picture is that you were dead and now you can become alive. He made you alive. I want you to notice what motivated this amazing transformation in your life. This first of the amazing transformation, look again with me in verse 4. It says, it begins by saying, but God. And here it is, who is rich in mercy. I have to have that mercy every day of my life. I don't know about you. I mess up sometimes, but I have to have his mercy and his grace every day of my life. We can't even understand the kind of mercy God has for his children. We have to accept that by faith. Because of his great love, which he loved us. Think of that person you know who loves you, and then multiply that times infinity. Even the one who loves me the most hurts my feelings sometimes. That's just the way it is. We're humans. Even the one who loves me the most sometimes can leave me in the lurch sometimes. But Jesus Christ knows nothing of that. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There it is. You call that regeneration. That's the moment of salvation. Listen to me. There is no human effort involved in this new birth. None whatsoever. And this is why it's talking about God's power. That's why it talked about God's power in the first chapter, chapter one, when it said he has the power to resurrect dead bodies. When they used to think, oh, he can only split the Red Sea. He can only bring manna down and all those things. He said, no, 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 you haven't seen anything yet. Trust me, put your hope in me. And even when you die, when it's time, I can call your body up. God's choosing us before the foundation of the world. It's telling us that our condition was we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, once again, Paul's talking about spiritual death. We were separated from God. We were cut off from God. Certainly, we were alive, but once again, there's no connection to God. We had no intimacy with God. We had no fellowship with Jehovah. Like the latter part of verse 4 tells us, because of his great love with which he loved us. Why was God doing this for us? His great love, including his mercy. Mercy not getting what we deserve. John 3:36 says, Jesus speaking, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Now for me, that's at the age of accountability. And whatever that age is, the guillotine goes over the human head and it's just hanging there. He says it, that's not me saying it. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Just waiting, Satan just waiting until that number, your number is called, your head is gone, and you wake up in hell. John 4:14 says, Jesus speaking, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, telling this woman who had a terrible life, was living a terrible life. He says, I can even give you everlasting life. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he tells her, will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I was listening to a conversation a few weeks back at the coffee shop in Lawrenceville. And this lady had been chatting with me. She finally came, chatting with a friend. She finally came and asked me, was I a Christian? And I said, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And they went back to talking. And they were saying, why did God choose us? And the other lady said, I believe he chose us because he saw something good in us. And I don't like interrupting people, believe it or not. But I believe if I wouldn't have went and spoke to these two ladies, I would have never slept another day. And so I got up and I said, well, you know, it's not that God saw or sees something good in you. It's really the total opposite. He sees nothing good in you. He sees nothing good in any of us. But his great love still compels him to draw those he wants to come to salvation. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. I understand what they were saying, but it was incorrect. God calls sinners to himself, and he does that, and there's nothing good in any of us when we did not know Jesus Christ. It's all because of his mercy. The whole idea that somehow I deserve what God gave me. No way. We deserve hell once again. Because if you start off there with that premise of, well, I think God saw something good in me that was redeemable or something like that, then you're going to carry that idea with you in your Christian walk, and that can be detrimental. And you're going to live a performance life, and you don't want to do that with God. And then when something happens in your life that isn't that great, you're going to think, well, now, what did I do to deserve that? And when you have something good happening in your life, you're going to think, wow, I guess I've been a pretty good person. And you're going to be fearful that you might do something wrong and it'll all go away. God knows nothing about that. And you just live this tormented life. That also kind of falls back on you in terms of the responsibility to keep the good stuff going. Listen, God reached down and pulled us out of a miry pit when there was nothing good about us. That's his mercy. That's his great love. And that's why Paul says here, God being rich in mercy. The Bible tells us he delights to show mercy. And I believe it. That means you and I were, some of us were pretty bad apples. I mean, some of us were rotten apples, and I'll put the mirror on me. I would venture to say maybe most of us was rotten apples. The point is, God delights to show mercy to those rotten apples and to create this new work of grace in our lives, whereby we begin to bear fruit for God, not because we're good. In fact, we're worse. And God showed mercy. What a wonderful God we serve, that we have. Now, how does the rest of this after picture look? Well, look at verse 6. It says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to know that's where Jesus sees us at right now. Once again, he sees us already justified. He sees us already sanctified, and he sees us already glorified. Somebody ought to praise God for that. Why does he do this? Verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God raised us up with him in heavenly places in order that we might be trophies. Of his grace, in order that people will look at you and me in the ages to come and say, gosh, the grace of God must be awesome to see David Hickey up in heaven. The grace of God must be crazy to see Rick Schabelsky up in heaven. And now I will put the mirror on me. He's got to have an afterflow of grace and mercy that I will be in heaven. God loves us. He looks at us, and people can only say, boy, what kind of an amazing God you serve if you're in heaven. Again, for those of you taking notes, we're alive now. Isn't it a good thing to be alive in Christ Jesus? I think about my life before I met Jesus, and I think about all the things I ran around doing, thinking about my goals. I remember how I thought in my 30s when I came to Christ, a lot of those things changed overnight, and I'm glad about that. Sometimes these things change over time as this works the sanctification in our lives and progressively in our lives. But you know, he sanctifies our thoughts, our goals over time. But we can think on the way we used to live, the way we used to respond, and I think, wow, I was dead where it counted. I was dead to God. I mean, I grew up in church. I was in church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school. I went to vacation Bible school. I went to youth group, but I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know his salvation. I was dead. And I fought like a dead person, just like the world. But he came along and made me alive. He gave us understanding and began to make us aware that we have no idea that he even existed before on what is to live in Christ, to be in Christ, to be alive to a new paradigm shift, a new ideology, a new sense of biblical aversion of view. And Jesus Christ is the reason I'm standing here today. I owe it all to him. And I'm sure you're saying, the only reason I'm here listening to this black man is because Jesus Christ. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ has changed our hearts and opened our eyes, the eyes of our understanding. Isn't he lovely? Now, because we've been changed with the heart of flesh, I and you can rejoice. Galatians 3, I read this at the end of Galatians because I love this verse, so stick with me. I'm going to read it again. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 8 says, for by grace, charis is the Greek word, you have been saved through faith, pistudio, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We all like gifts. And he's standing there and telling you and say, come on, I've got a gift to give you. And it's not only for this life, but it's going to even be more refreshing to have me in the next life. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I love the illustration of John Corson when he differentiates between mercy and grace. I changed a few things. He says this. Tom Thumb has been found guilty of murder charges, and he's been sentenced to death in the electric chair. And it's the day of his execution, and the two families are there, the media's there, and the time has come when all of a sudden the phone rings, and you know who it is, it's the governor. And he gives this hardened criminal a stay of execution. That's mercy. That's what God is handing to all of us. But it goes farther than that. This is what grace is. The governor comes to the prison and gives Tom Thumb a stay and comes to his cell, tells him to get dressed, gives him a tuxedo to put on, to walk out of prison in, gives him some paperwork to sign, making him the only heir he has. Everything this man has belongs to Tom now. He says, there's a limo waiting outside for us because I'm going to walk out with you. I'm not ashamed of you. And the governor signs everything. Tom signs everything, and they walk out of the prison together. That's grace. You know, I think about sometimes it would have been enough if Jesus Christ just, you're not going to hell, but I'll give you a little old shack over here. That's what you deserve. You don't even deserve that, but I'll give you something to stay in. And you'll never see me again. You'll see my house about 2 miles away, this big, beautiful mansion. And I might come see you every once in a while. I would be joyous. I would be ecstatic for that because I deserve hell. I don't know about you. But God comes and he saves us. And he says, you're my son. You're my daughter. Forget about whatever you did. I want you to live with me forever. And I've got crowns. I've got jewels in those crowns for you. When you've been there 10,000 years, it's just going to look like the first day because every time you see me, you see something different about me, and I'm going to come visit you. And heck, you can just stay with me all the time if you want to. I love you. My son died for you. When we were yet still sinners, Romans tells me, Christ died for us. Who loves like that? Who has that kind of mercy? Who does things like that? Only one, Jesus Christ. And he has chosen us. And we need to live holy lives to let him know how much we appreciate him choosing us. And besides, we're not living. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. All we have to do is yield to him. We'll straighten out a lot of things. The worship team can come up. God is good. If I was in a black church, you know what they would say after that? All the time. We're going to practice that. Hey, I'm glad I'm here. I would not want to be anywhere else than Calvary Restored. I love the people here. You guys are serving people. You love Jesus Christ. You motivate me to be in the Word more, to walk with Jesus more. Remember, when you're down and out, remember how much he loves you. Remember the great price when you're having a bad day. The Father left him in the lurch. He thought, when is he coming? I know he's going to come. He's going to be here. Turns his back on him for you. Turns his back totally on him so that we could be connected to Jesus again and we'll live with him forever. Let's stand and close with the song. I'll pray at the end.